take your Bibles, go to Philippians chapter 1. We're going to be finishing out the chapter today, and we're going to be looking and starting in verse 20. This is what God's word says. It says, as it is my eager expectation and hope. I'm sorry, I'm in the ESV. I told you NLT, didn't I? Let's try that again. For I fully expect and hope that I will never be ashamed, but that I will continue to be bold for Christ as I have been in the past. And I trust that my life will bring honor to Christ, whether I live or die. For to me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better. But if I live, I can do more fruitful work for Christ. So I really don't know which is better. I'm torn between two desires. I long to go and be with Christ, for which would be far better for me, but for your sake, it's better that I continue to live. Knowing this, I am convinced that I will remain alive so I can continue to help all of you grow and experience the joy of your faith. And when I come to you again, you will have even more reason to take pride in Christ Jesus because of what he is doing through me. We're going to pause there because if you know anything, that is enough on its own to even begin to process. And so we're going to try to process this as quickly as we can. Paul, again, is known as a Christian. If you know anything about the Bible, Paul originally was Saul, killed Christians, and then Paul was saved by Christ Jesus. And again, he's the one that's kind of bridged the Gentiles and the Jews together. He's written most of the New Testament. And so Paul was very known, and as you've known from last week's message, I'm sure Pastor Jeremy discussed the chains that he was bound in, and he was known for the chains that he was bound in. And not only was he known for his chains, he was also talked about. And so just because of the fact that he was talked about, the gospel of God was being preached, because people would say, well, why is Paul in jail? Why is Paul in chains? And they would sit back and say, well, it's because he's a Christian or because of what he's preaching. And so that in itself caused people to probably wonder and say, is he really supposed to be in jail? Let me study this, or let me talk to other Christians to see if this is even legit. So just Paul on its own being in chains and being well known, and because of obviously the threat of why he was being put in jail, obviously this caused people to preach. But his crisis in itself calls Christ in itself to be magnified. Now, when I say magnified, we're going to look at that really quickly, but Paul was very single-minded. He had one thing in focus the entire time, and that was to make sure that the gospel, the faith in the gospel, was not only preached, but it was lived out. He lived a single-minded life, and it didn't matter whether he was in jail or he had chains or if he was in front of a new congregation or planting a church or in Ephesus for the very first time. He had one goal set, and that was to make sure the faith of the gospel was preached. Now, the word gospel, we need to start with that. The word gospel actually means good news. And I was at a camp this past week, and I got to teach the kids that if the Bible says that Christ came preaching in Mark chapter 1, I've got good news, good news. That would only mean that there was bad news, bad news. And the bad news is that it doesn't matter whether you grew up in church or who your parents were, how hard you really, really tried to be extra, extra good. Romans chapter 3 says that there is none good, that there is none righteous, no, not one. And that already probably is the most encouraging thing for you if this is your first time at Living Hope, but I want to welcome you to a congregation full of not good people. But on top of that, you blend in very well because I can't tell who you are. So, but the idea of us not being good means that we actually miss the mark. That's what sin is. Sin means that God has set this markup of perfection. And when it says that for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, it's like, for example, if I was to take a bow and arrow and I was to shoot and I was to just barely miss the bullseye, or if I was to probably what would happen, it'd probably end up like on the first roll. But the idea is like, I missed the mark. And as Christians, we miss the mark. Even as Christians on a daily basis, we miss the mark. Paul's job, his one single mindset, was to make sure that the faith in the gospel was preached. But in his life, he made sure that God was magnified. And a lot of times in our crisis, that's when the world's waiting to see how we're going to magnify Christ. Now, I know I'm not appropriately probably dressed. I get that. I was actually dared by somebody to actually wear this t-shirt. If you can't see it, it says, I have 99 problems, but a beard's not one of them. I want to buy Jose one of these so badly. But the idea is, like, we've got crisis. We've got problems. As a youth pastor, man, I got 99 problems, like even more than that. But the idea of it is that Paul had so many problems. and went through so many different crises, he made sure that he magnified God in two different ways. The first one is the idea of a telescope. A telescope's job is to magnify something that's so far away and make it seem closer. To unbelievers, God is so far away. Like, to unbelievers necessarily, like, God may not even be in the picture in their life. That God is just someone out there that's ready to judge, or how could a God love and a God also send them to hell, or how could a guy be really, really good, but a guy over here that's murdered somebody just pray a prayer and go to heaven? Like, God is so far from their mind. And what Paul did was Paul became a telescope. He made sure that he was a lens to where in his crisis, he made a God that seemed so far away, that didn't care about people, or that quote unquote loved a certain organization or group of people. He made a God seem that was so far away, so close. I mean, picture him again in that jail cell, chained, witnessing to every guard that's going in there. Think about him praising God while he's in there. I think some of us may have missed that this morning as we sat back and it's like, we're praising God. You know, he's in this place. He's always faithful. And like, we're like, you are faithful. I mean, Paul was like shouting. He was magnifying God in such a way that this God that seemed so incredibly far away, a God that seemed like it didn't maybe even love people, was all of a sudden closer. But not only was he a telescope, he was a magnifying glass. He made God that seemed so small, huge. My mom has this mirror in her bedroom, and it is possessed by Satan, because on one side, there's this handsome guy with a beautiful beard, and then when you flip it over, it magnifies it by like 20 times, and I'm like, hideous that close. Like, no joke, the craters and everything else, and I don't know if any of you women have one of those. It's a horrible idea to want to see something that close next to my beautiful wife, which who isn't here, so this is just brownie points, so you can Facebook or tweet that. The idea is like, for me to be magnified that close, but for God to be magnified that close, God doesn't need us to magnify him. How can you magnify something that great? But God gives us an opportunity in the midst of our crisis to sit back and go, you know what? I seem so far away to this individual, but I'm going to allow this crisis to happen in your life because I want to seem closer. And when this individual that's unbelieving, that doesn't think this God cares at all of a sudden sees how close you are to me, that's going to change their interpretation of what Christianity is. Or a God that's so small. Like, how can he allow like all these big natural disasters to happen? He's so small. Like, the wind and the rain is mightier than God. No. When we get in these crises, then God uses us as a magnifying glass to actually see how big God is, it starts to blow an unbeliever's mind. And that's the turmoil that Paul was stuck in. Paul said, man, for me to die, like, I get to be with him. But for me to live, I can continue helping to do what God wants me to do, which is to be a lens. He had a single mind focus. And we could sit here all day and say, man, as Christians, we got to be willing and ready to die at how awesome that is and stuff like that. I kind of want to look at it differently than the way that it's normally looked at. It's hard to live. We talk about how hard it is to die. It is hard to live. I mean, you walk out into this world or you turn on the television, of course it would be so much easier just to give up and go to heaven. The number of suicide rates and depression and anxieties and the heartaches and the bank accounts and the life problems and the kids and the marriages, boy, it'd be so much easier to just not live. But God's called us not to just live. God's called us to have this single mind focus and be this lens that through our crisis, through our living, God can sit back and say, I want to use you to make me known. I don't have to use you. The Bible says in Romans that he's given us the trees, the clouds, the sunsets to know that there's a God. But he says, you know what? If you'll allow me to, I can do a great work through you. And that's what Paul understood. He understood that in his life, he could continue on living to be a lens that this church needed to desperately see so badly, because they weren't one-minded. They didn't understand that, you know, the faith of the gospel was the thing. They thought it was maybe just by growing in attendance or missions or just a financial budget in its own. And Paul says, no, man, one-minded. It'd be so much easier for us to die and forget about our problems. But God says that in the midst of these chaoses and crises, don't sit back and just say, let me die and get over with, or move to another church or to another location. In the midst of this living, the Bible says this, to be a lens. Let God be known through how you handle these different crises. And so I just got one simple question to ask everybody real quickly. But before we, I'm going to ask it real quick, then I'm going to kind of define it. Paul says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. In a second, I'm going to ask you to fill in the blanks. For me to live is blank and to die is blank. But I want you to understand this death that he's talking about is the actual word for departure. And it's used several different times. The first time it's actually used is for a soldier and it's tent. It's when the war is over. It says, okay, we need to depart. It's the idea of packing down the tent and going home. One day God's going to call you to pack up your tent and to go home, to depart. And just like any soldier would find excitement to finally be back with its family or its friends or back into where it belongs, us as Christians, we're not meant to stay here forever. We basically have this body as a tent. Some of us could sleep 8, some of us could sleep 2, but the idea behind it is God says, you know what? You have a tent and one day you're going to depart, but while you're here, I want to use you. Not only does it use the tent, but it says sailors. It's to loosen and to set and go. One day we're going to get to loosen and be set and we get to go home. But for now, at least today, at least in this room, we're all called to live. Not only through sailors, but politically. This means to be set free, as if a slave is finally said, hey, you can go, you're free. You say, we're, even though we're in this flesh, our home's not here. All of us as Christians should long for the desire to be set free from this flesh. But the idea is while we're here, we're to have that one mindset, that single mind. And lastly, as farmers, to unyoke its oxen. That oxen that had been working so hard, carrying and working for the farmer. And the Bible says in Matthew that actually our load as Christians is light. It's Christ who holds, you know, our load. He just says, go. But the idea is like one day as an ox working really, really hard, God's going to take off that yoke and say, come home. But I want you to fill in these blanks real quickly. If you were to sit back and actually look at your life, for you to live is what? And to die is what? Is it for me to live is money? And to die would be broke? A lot of times as parents, for me to live is my children. For me to die is to lose them. For me to live is success and to die is failure. For me to live is images of women and to die would be to be alone. What is it for you? Because Paul said, for me to live, that's Christ. I'm a lens. And for me to die is only gain because I get to be with him. Where are you today? Are you able to sit back and say, for me to live is Christ? Or when you look at how much you spend your time and what you're bringing into more focus, what does that actually look like? And that's where we go into the next section, is Paul actually then turns to the church. And he gives these three quick points on when it comes to actually being the church. A lot of times as church, we think it's kind of just PE. Like once we're Christians, we get to play like at recess time, but it's not, it's a battlefield. We should be at war protecting this faith of the gospel. And this is what it says. We'll go back to Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 27. It says, above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. Then, whether I come and see you again or only hear about you, I will know that you are standing together with one spirit and one purpose, fighting together for the faith, which is the good news. Don't be intimidated by any way by your enemies. This will be a sign to them that they are going to be destroyed, but that you are going to be saved, even by God himself. For you have been given not only the privilege of trusting in Christ, but also the privilege of suffering for him. We are in this struggle together. You have seen my struggle in the past, And it says, and you know that I am still in the midst of mine. And like I said, as a Christian, a lot of times we think that once we're saved, everything's easy, or that we kind of get to go to recess and just kind of like block out all the other subjects and just play. It says there in verse 27, above all, you must live as citizens of heaven. You're not here to play. We do a great job of it, and we've got all the means to make that possible. But we're not here to play. We're not here to stay. We're not here to blend into the rest of the world. The Bible says that we are to live as citizens, conducting yourself in a manner worthy of the good news. That's my first thing, is that what Paul is trying to tell us here is that our conduct is important. Our integrity as Christians are so important. The question should be asked, am I conducting myself in a manner worthy of the gospel? Does your life sit back and say that there is good news? That there's nothing good about you and there's only good when it comes to him. That the only reason that you're able to do anything is because of Jesus Christ. Does your life, when it should be like thrown out, or if we were to put a movie of your life of the last week or the last month, how many of you would sit back and go, man, that is the Bible? And how many of you would go, wow, that's a mess? And can I tell you the thing that usually pushes people away from the good news or Christianity or church is because our life in no way resembles the good news. Our life resembles a destroyed church that complicates and has problems all the time on the inside, that can't get along, we're judgmental, and at the same time, we think we're better than everybody else. It's truth. There's no good news in that. When we get saved, this good news should completely radically change this old fleshly desire to want to just beat the mess out of everybody else and judge people, right? But it doesn't. Why? Because we're not living our lives in such a way to honor the good news. And Paul knew this started individually. This was an individual thing. Have you ever been to like somewhere and like you either know somebody, or like maybe for some of you like Ohio State fans, so like you're a family, like you see an Ohio State fan do something just stupid and you're like, he is blowing it for the rest of us. Or maybe like, I don't know, from the South, when you ever hear somebody go, hey, y'all watch this. You know that like they're ruining it for people like all around the world to go, that is a human. Oh my goodness. Here's the deal. I imagine if we could hear Christ and how much he loved the church and see how we don't demonstrate our lives looking like the good news, he's going, oh man, you're blowing it. How many opportunities, either in a crisis or in a good situation, do we have this opportunity to live our lives and according to looking like this incredible gospel, and we fail? Don't get me wrong. I know when we all walk out the store, we're going to have opportunities and we're going to fail. This isn't me preaching, go out these doors and be perfect. It's at least me preaching, go out these doors and try. How Ephesians chapter 6 tells us that we have this armor that we're to put on a daily basis so that we can stand. And we leave here and we stumble in the same sin over and over again, or we cause ourselves to not look anything like the church. And we go, man, how'd that happen? How many of us, I don't know about show hand, how many of us actually put on the armor on a daily basis, or maybe a weekly basis, monthly? Helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, sword of the truth, shield of faith, belt, shoes of peace. How many of you actually put that on? Because we're at war. We're not at a playground. Can I tell you something? The devil, I don't believe in any way, shape, form, or fashion can take our salvation. You can't be good enough to get your salvation, so you can't be bad enough to blow it. But can I tell you what the devil can do? Is he can ruin your integrity. He can set you up to fail. The Bible says in the chapter in James that he lures us into sin. Understand, the devil can't sin for you. He's not going to grab your hand and make you do or control your mouth like a puppet. He just puts you in situations, or in fact, he almost meets us in situations that we shouldn't be in. Think back to the garden. It's not like the devil was a snake and said, hey, Eve, follow me. What did it say? Eve and man were at the tree. They had found that place. And I can't wait to preach this sermon one day. Nobody always focuses on why did the man even allow the woman to go to the tree, and why did he just kind of follow? Probably time for some of us men to actually step up in the church instead of letting the women lead the way, for you to stand up and say, no, we're not going to do that. We're going to go this way. It's to live a life that brings honor to the gospel. It's that integrity. Am I conducting myself in a manner? Understand that you are writing a gospel with your life. Don't think that a sermon or that a song or necessarily a Facebook quote is going to reach your neighbor. The only thing that's going to reach your neighbor or your friend or your relative is them reading your life. And odds are, if you aren't reaching them with your life, I'm not saying in every case, this isn't like, let's blow up on James and write that in your little card, you turn the plate. If so, I'll still sleep. But the idea is, if you're not reaching people, it's probably because your gospel, your life, is not worth reaching people with. And that's a rip on me too. Man, all the opportunities that I stop or I drop or I fumble the opportunity for my life to be worthy. And I'm not saying worthy of salvation. I'm saying worthy to be called the gospel. Not only is it in the manner that we conduct ourselves, which is integrity, but it's also our manner of how we work together. It says there, then whether I come and see you again or hear about you, I will know that you are standing together with one spirit and one purpose, fighting together for the faith, which is the good news. It's the term of like an athletic term. To understand that as Christians, as Living Hope Church, we are supposed to be partnering not only together inside this building, but with other people with the same mindset. To do what? Reach Marysville. I'll be honest. When I was approached 6 years ago about moving to Marysville, number one, had no idea where y'all were, like at all. Number two, in the brochure that Pastor gave me, there was no snow. And number three, I didn't want to come. I straight up told him. I was like, no. And he would come to my office again. Don't cry. I'm here now. The idea of like, I didn't want to come at all. And he like pestered me like for months. Won't you come? Won't you come? Won't you come? I was like, fine, I'll pray about it. 5 months later, ta-da! Like, you gotta understand, like, I did not move. My daughter was one. I'm on my 5-year anniversary this past month of actually living here. This month, it marks my 10-year anniversary of actually being a Christian. And I did not sit back and uproot my family, my 1-year-old daughter, away from everything that we ever known to come and live here, to sit back and pack out a sanctuary or to build a building. Or to sit back and grow a youth ministry. I moved here because God called me, because there was an army waiting to win Marysville. And the more we fight and bicker, and at the same time, this was what was going on with two women, and people were siding. I'm not saying it's always the woman's fault, but the idea of this church siding between these two different things, one said one thing and one said the other. And they were not focused on doing what they were supposed to do, which was reaching that city. And how often that we stand behind one idea or another idea and say, well, they're doing it this way. What about this way? The gospel. If they're preaching the gospel the way that the gospel is supposed to be represented, so what? But if they're against the gospel and not preaching the gospel, don't stick around for it. We church hop just because this or that or the other. If they're preaching the gospel, join in. And if it doesn't fit your style, find a style that's preaching the gospel. It upsets me so much that churches bicker and argue over the craziest things when we should be sitting back going, how many did you get to preach the gospel to today? How many did your church see one to Christ? Who cares what denomination? When we get to heaven, we're all going to be upset because every denomination is going to be there. All of them. But is your family going to be there? Friends, relatives, neighbors? Because we sit back and we make the gospel something that not only is not attractive or appealing, but we can't even get along inside the same room when it's the one thing we have in common. Shame on us. The man came to America to find out more about Christianity, and he left, and he said, so what do you think about Christianity? He says, oh, I love the idea of Christianity, but Christians completely turn me off to it. How many people are so close to Christ, and instead of being the ones to help pull them in, we're the ones pushing them away? It's because we can't work together. There's one goal in a game, and it's to win. And yeah, there may be a player that has to do certain things, and you may not be the quarterback. You may be, you know, not the tight end or the wide receiver. You may be on the defensive line. I was in the marching band, so that's all the positions I know. So you may be in the marching band, like just kind of, that's what I am. When Jeremy's gone, halftime, let's put him up here to entertain. Is it going well? Good. But the idea is that we are to work together, one single mind. When we leave this place, we are one single mind together. We're not fighting, bickering, arguing. We're one single mind. But outside of that, and lastly, is we should have confidence. In verses 28 through 30, it talks about that. It says, don't be imitated in any way by your enemies. This will be a sign to them that they're going to be destroyed, but that you are going to be saved even by God himself. For you have been given not only, listen, the privilege of trusting in Christ, but also the privilege of suffering for him. We are in the struggle together. What you're going through, you're not the only one. Paul, in prison, chained up, was able to relate himself, saying that we are going through this together to a church that sat back probably very comfortably. I understand witnessing at work's tough. I understand being a godly mom 24/7 and a godly father's hard. I get that. But can I tell you something? You're not alone. And to think that this is a privilege. It's a privilege. Not a pain. It's a privilege to call yourself a Christian. It's a privilege to get to be that lens to magnify him. It's that privilege to be able to get to see God as something bigger than he really is and closer than he really is. It's a privilege. And we take it as a, woe is me, I thought God loved me. He says, man, we're in this together. And there are Christians all over this world laying their lives down, dying daily. And we argue and complain and bicker. One-minded. For me to live is what? And to die is going to be what? Unless we in here get our act together, there should be no expectations on us ever thinking we can reach Marysville. Because unless this looks like something that's desirable, I don't expect anyone to walk in here and want what we got, and I don't blame them. Don't miss the opportunity of living, because Paul didn't. And I think a lot of times we do. As you guys make your way back up here, I want to tell you a quick story. There was, and I don't know the tribe, I don't know the man's name, but there was a group of people that did not have access to the Bible like we do. And about once every 2 months, a tribe across this 2-mile river would have an opportunity to get one page of the Bible. And what they would do during this 2 months is they would sit back and give it to key people in the community that could read, and their job was to memorize. They memorized front and back everything about that sheet of paper, and then what they would do is they would prepare to give it off to the next tribe or the next community. And what would happen is this guy, every 2 months, would go and he would swim the 2 miles. And he would have a little plastic bag, and he would put the text inside the plastic bag, the one page of the Bible, put in his mouth, swim the 2 miles to get back where he was to be able to share it. You got to understand, like, people were hungry to hear God's word, desperate to hear God's word. They were one-minded, working together as a community. What happened is there was one evening that came that was very, very cold. And the temperature was dropping drastically. And this guy said, I have one job, one calling, and my job is to go and get this page. And he did. Water's completely freezing. He swims 2 miles at night, gets there, puts the page of the Bible in the Ziploc bag, seals it up, greets his brothers in Christ, and then begins to swim home. Well, the next day, he was not in the tribe, and the following day, he wasn't in the tribe. And it wasn't until a week later they found his frozen body washed up on the shore with that scripture inside of his mouth. He was willing to lay his life down so that others may know him. And I don't want us to walk away from here getting caught up on you have to lay your life down, but can I just start asking you just to lay something down? Start somewhere. What in your life is taking others away from seeing the gospel the way that it's supposed to be seen? Keeping you from worshiping in these chairs the way that we were created to worship? Going to work and saying, you know what? Who cares what other people think? I'm going to be that guy that carries it to work. Or that mom that carries it to work. Or maybe that family that carries it to McDonald's. Like, I despise McDonald's. I do. I think their playground is a petri dish of a disaster, especially in the winter. But can I tell you why I go? It's not for, like, the 2-cent toy in the $5 box. I go because maybe my family has an opportunity at that table to meet someone else with kids, and they see how I treat my kids or how I treat my wife, and maybe they'll see the gospel. Or maybe that'll open up to an opportunity to talk. I really feel like we're missing it here in Marysville. And I really feel like something great could honestly happen. But if we don't start being that lens, we're going to realize that we missed living. And one day when our tent or our boat or whatever that is sells home, I have a feeling that we're going to be reminded of all the missed opportunities and probably be missing people that were the closest to us. And it turns out it wasn't Christ that messed up. It was us. And so I'm going to ask the guys to play. And during this time, this is your time to worship. I mean, if wherever you are, I mean, you can get on your hands and knees. You can pray together as a family. You can take that response card and fill it out and say whatever you want. Prayer request, a praise, or to say, you know, help me be a lens. Whatever it is, I would love to pray for you. Let me tell you, there's people all over this room that would love to get together with you right now and pray. You don't have to, like, wait till I pray. I'm so not super spiritual. Just a guy saved by the same gospel you are. But maybe you're sitting here today and realize that you've never taken this gospel. And maybe it was my fault. And if that's the case, I'm sorry. Maybe it was our church's fault. And if that's the case, I pray that you give us a second chance, because we're a room full of sinners. But please, don't miss out on the opportunity because of me or us. God sat back and he sent his son to die for you while we were yet sinners. He didn't wait till you become perfect, and neither do we. We want you to leave here saved. We're not in the business of twisting arms. We're not going to make you do anything. And it's not by signing a card. It's basically by you getting one-on-one with God and saying, help. Just talk to him. The Bible says that if you'll repent of your sins and you believe, not the idea of, like, just believing that there's a God, but believing in the gospel. When he says that I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man will come to the Father except through him, that's the truth. That's the gospel, and that's the beauty of it. It's not me, it's not you, it's him. He is the good news. And he's ready and willing to accept you right where you are. But if that doesn't make sense, don't just throw up a prayer. Grab a friend, grab somebody you don't even know. And if they don't know how to lead you there, y'all both need to find somebody. But you can also mark that card. I love to make a personal visit. These people in our church would love to make a personal visit to help you. But I would just ask Living Hope during this time that you just pray before God, that you would just get before him and say, what in my life's making this lens fuzzy or foggy? Is it broken? What do I need to do? Who do I need to go to? Where do I need to start? And odds are he's going to say, this is where we need to start. And so I'm going to pray for us, and I'm going to let you spend time with God. God, thank you so much for this text. God, I pray that in the massness of it, God, that you are exalted. God, if anything came unclean from my lips or twisted or just of James, God, you are so cool and awesome. If you'll just thump that out of their heads, that would be great. Because the last thing I ever want to do is to bring them further from your truth. But God, during this time, I pray that you would move in a mighty way, in a way that where Christians would sit back and say, it wasn't just like a service, like God really met me and he was there and like we spoke and like I'm better. Or the ones that are lost that would sit back and say, you know what? In that church service, that God that seems so far away or so small, I felt him. It was so real. It's not because of the music or the chords or the emotions, but God, I pray that you would just send your spirit down and speak to them specifically. And one-on-one, wherever we are in our walk. God, this is your time. These are your people. God, Marysville does not need another church. They need a different church. They need a church that is fully truth and fully grace. And God, I pray that it would start here if you would let it. So God, this is your time. We love you and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.